In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I give thee thanks that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, as also is this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give thee tithes of all that I possess. The words of the Pharisee from this parable of our Lord are very effective, are they not, in creating in our minds the desired image? One can almost see this Pharisee looking down his nose at the publican in disgust, rolling his eyes. The struggle between pride and humility sums up, in a certain sense, the entirety of the Christian vocation here below. In any authentic attempt at corresponding with God's graces and trying to grow in holiness, pride has been aptly defined as that deviation of that legitimate sentiment that makes us prize what is good in us and seek the esteem of others to the degree that it is useful to do so. Indeed, we should appreciate the virtues and the gifts that God has given us, as he is their source, and therefore all the glory ultimately returns to him, whether we recognize it or not. Since the fall of our first parents, however, man has the tendency of forgetting this fundamental truth and attributing his gifts not to God, but to himself. This vice, then, pride, is fundamentally an inordinate love of self, which causes us to consider ourselves either explicitly or implicitly as our first beginning and our last end. In other words, a form of idolatry. Pride causes us to exaggerate our qualities and ignore our defects while magnifying the shortcomings of others. It can cause the member of a religious community, for example, to censure with his thoughts everything that his superior says and does, always seeing either cruelty, neglect, or injustice in his orders, and requests that, in fact, are perfectly normal. This vice can lead to open idolatry, as with Lucifer, who said, "I will ascend above the heights of heaven, above the clouds, and I will become like the Most High." Can also lead to a more subtle form of idolatry, which makes us think that we might even succeed in cheating death. A sort of almost subconscious understanding or idea that this life will continue forever. No, we have to think about our own death too. But the result of thinking this way is that we make ourselves ridiculous. We begin living in a way beneath the dignity of men. What a beautiful contrast is provided by the virtue of humility. This virtue is not, as popular imagination has it, that which causes us to constantly put ourselves down or to have a low opinion of ourselves. No, it's the virtue which causes us to estimate ourselves as we really are. No more, no less. Saint Bernard defined humility as that virtue by which, through a true knowledge of himself, man becomes despicable in his own eyes. Not despicable in the sense of hating oneself, but applying moderation, reason, in knowing our self-worth. This is why the publican of our Lord's parable was able to admit before God that he was a sinner. But it is also what gives him such great confidence in God's mercy. Sometimes we see these parables of our Lord, oftentimes even, these parables resurfacing to a certain extent in our own lives. I remember I was in traffic very recently, and I heard a low rumbling noise behind me. And I thought to myself, oh no, someone's catalytic converter has been stolen. And I looked behind me, and what did I see? 30 members of a biker gang, all in their black vests, bearing the name of their association, all looking strong and ready for a fight. And I thought to myself, my Lord, deliver me. And I thought, I probably started to think along the lines of, thank you for not letting me be like these men two lanes to the left of me. But this is an error. We never know who among the most unlikely, the most seemingly unlikely of persons, who is about to become the next St. Paul, which extraordinary graces are about to be conferred by God on the most in the most unlikely of places. Now, humility was unknown among the pagans, or if it was, it was considered ignoble and degrading. The most pious Jews before the incarnation of Christ, however, practiced this virtue. This is what helped them to accept painful trials and mockeries and humiliations as expiations for their sins, in the hope of the reward to come in the next life. It's a reward which comes to those who humbly accept, who are not afraid to use the gifts of God, even when these gifts and their usage might bring you glory, glory that you do not want. If God wants you to have that glory, then who are we to refuse? God did not create each and every one of us with the same gifts. There is thus a wide variation. Humility has us recognize and gratefully accept and use our own particular gifts without being jealous for those of others. Any sermon on humility at this time of year would not be complete without calling to mind the Holy Curé of Ars, St. John Vianney, whose feast falls on this 8th day of August. There's a very good reason that he's been named the patron saint of parish priests, and indeed, why he is held up as the model for all priests. His life is a powerful reminder to each and every one of us that humility is that most necessary virtue for the priest, that it is nurtured in our souls, above all by our gracious acceptance of failures, of humiliations, and of perseverance in adversity. St. John Vianney was no stranger to moments of confusion, difficulty, or adverse circumstances. His seminary studies were once interrupted when he was conscripted into Napoleon's army for the war with Spain. One day, he was accidentally separated from his comrades while he was praying in church, and he met a man who offered to guide him back to his company of his fellow soldiers, but the man actually led him to a nearby village filled with deserters. The village mayor persuaded our saint to stay in this little village and to live under an assumed name. He ended up spending 14 months in the village, and he had to endure the embarrassment of telling his father what had really happened, a conversation which caused the elder Vianney no small amount of irritation. Once it resumed, his seminary formation only prolonged his trials, for he was of average intelligence, and because of the limitations of his early schooling, he found the courses exceedingly difficult. He wasn't able to follow them in Latin. Like his confreres, he had to revert to his native French. But St. John Vianney's lack of academic excellence did not prevent him from becoming an excellent priest. Unmatched in his tireless devotion to his duties, above all in spiritual direction and in the confessional, for towards the end of his life, he would spend a grueling 16 hours every day in the confessional. So in this gospel parable, we have, so to speak, a diagram. The how to versus the how not to, drawn up, become a saint, drawn up directly for us by our Lord. On the one side, there's the folly of our pride, which, if not corrected, leads to our eternal damnation. So let us rather be captivated by the example of this humble publican. For God will not resist the repentant sinner. He will resist the man who attempts to justify his sin. May the words rather of the Magnificat, the canticle of Our Lady, always be on our lips, and above all, in our hearts. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the humility of his handmaid, and henceforth all generations shall call me blessed.